All right. Open up to James chapter 3 this evening. James chapter 3. We're going to start off, we're just going to read the whole chapter tonight, and we'll see how far we get. I'm going to do more of a kind of an overview of the chapter, but I know we're not going to get through the whole chapter. And then maybe come back and hit a few points in the coming weeks. But I wanted us to kind of take a large section here all at once, kind of get the feel of the whole thing. So James chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and driven by strong winds, and they're still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh water, both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would give help, Lord, as we look at this chapter, Lord, as we look at what James has to say here about those that teach, about the church in general. Lord, I just pray that you would make things clear, Lord, that it would be profitable for us, Lord, that you would just help me to unpack what is here, Lord, in a way that we can all understand it. Lord, I pray that you would send your Spirit, that you would give help. Lord, open up our understanding. Lord, that you would teach us. Lord, that you would send your Spirit and teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. just like I've said for several weeks now, James is still giving the same admonition that he has been. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, deluding yourselves. If you want to look back in chapter 1, even more specifically, in verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, we're talking tonight about teachers, about not being many teachers, because teachers incur a stricter judgment. That would be a religious person. Someone that is a teacher in the church, you would say they're religious. We would say that of every person that is in the church. Everyone that belongs to God, everyone that is in Christ, they're religious. We are religious. Don't let the world ruin a good word. A century ago, religion was a good word. It did not have negative connotations to it like it does today. It's been corrupted, but the word itself, there's nothing wrong with it. It's a good word. James says pure and undefiled religion. There is a pure religion. There's an undefiled religion. So we should want to be religious people, pure and undefiled in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of God. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet he doesn't bridle his tongue. What is to bridle your tongue? What does that mean? It can be interactive a little bit. What does it mean to bridle a tongue? To control it. Yeah, the picture is a horse. I mean, he gives that as an example in 3:3. Now, if we put bits into the horse's mouths so that they will obey us, how are they going to obey us so that we direct their entire body? When we put the bit into the mouth, we're able to control the horse. I don't know. I'm not a cowboy, never have been, never pretended to be. But I know a little bit. It's like a metal bar, right? Goes in the mouth. It goes like behind their teeth and kind of in the sensitive part. And you give a little tug and they're trained to go that way. You're able to control the direction. If anyone thinks that he's religious, but he doesn't control his tongue, well, our words, our speech, what we say, then, but deceives his own heart. So again, parallel with being a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. Being a hearer of the gospel, but not living according to the gospel. Not living a life that people around us see a difference. That there's something different about this person. He must be what? Religious. People should think you're religious by your manner of life, by the words that come out of your mouth, by the things that you do. People should think we're religious. But if anyone does think himself to be religious and he doesn't control his words, if he doesn't control his speech, that man's religion is worthless. Just like the profession of faith that we looked at the last couple of weeks in chapter 2. If someone says they have faith, but they don't have works, can that faith save? No. Why? Because that faith, a faith that is with word only, but there's no controlling the body, there's no controlling what we do, it's a useless faith. It's void. It doesn't do anything. We deceive ourselves. He deceives his own heart. As we get into chapter 3, he's still talking about it. James is still talking about these things, not being a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Controlling your speech, controlling your tongue. He's going to say quite a bit about it. just from the beginning, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers. As I was reading it, there was one of the lexicons said that it's very possible this should be said, stop being many teachers among, as though there was a problem with too many people wanting to teach. And it has to do with the verb tenses that are there and the grammatical things. There's no translation that I read that said that. But why is James writing this? Is James just writing, you know, just picking things out of left field and just grabbing at different things and writing it to these Jews that are dispersed, you know, these believers, Jews? Or is he writing things for a reason? It's very specific. Everything that he writes in this book, there's a reason. You can see it. You can see that it's there. Trials. They're going through trials. So he writes about trials to encourage them. He talks about faith, though. Pray. You have to pray in faith or you shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Encouraging them in their faith. Not to accuse God with doing evil. Not just giving lip service to the gospel, but making sure your life is a pattern that follows the gospel. Showing favoritism to the wealthy, to the rich. He talks about the rich quite a bit. You can tell by reading the book, these are things, these are problem areas James is addressing. Well, where he now goes into under the heading of controlling the tongue of our speech and our words, he says, don't be many teachers. Let there not be a lot of teachers. He's saying there's a problem. You can see when you look at the book as a whole and you can see he's talking about specific things. The problem with too many people wanting to be teachers. And he's correcting them. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. What is a teacher? What is a teacher? In Ephesians 4:11, Paul says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Is everyone that teaches in the church a pastor? No. But it is one office that he's talking about here. And the way you can tell is every individual thing is separated by and. But if I remember right, there is no conjunction between the pastors and teachers. It's before pastor teachers. So a teacher is something that God does, something that God gives to the church. Paul warns Timothy about what the church will do. In 2 Timothy 4:3, if you want to turn there, you can. Paul gives this warning to Timothy. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. There's a danger in being lots of teachers. James is writing here and saying, look, you're going to incur a stricter judgment. You need to be slow about this. So many people wanting to be teachers. You need to be careful and be slow about it. Paul addressed this in Corinthians as well. You see a similar situation. This is not something particular only to the Jews, but I think if we just think about it, who are the Jews? They're the ones that have the scriptures. They're the ones that have the Word of God. They're the ones that had Bibles. The Gentiles didn't. And so you can imagine the temptation for the Jews to think, well, we grew up knowing the Torah. We grew up knowing God's Word. So therefore, you Gentiles should listen to us. Y'all should take care of us. I'm qualified to teach you because I'm a Jew. I mean, you can imagine that going on. What would it be like if you went into a place where there's a group of new converts, but they don't have Bibles in their own language? They've been born again because they've heard someone preach about Christ and because the Spirit of God has been at work and people have come to the faith, but they don't have the Bibles in their own language, and you go there and you have a Bible. That would pretty much qualify you to teach them, right? No, not as a teacher in the church. But you would certainly be helpful to them, wouldn't you? Well, you can imagine that going on in the church. James is writing to the Jews. He's writing to the believing Jews, to Christians who are Jews. And you can see how this would be a temptation and need to be correcting. There was actually, I mean, that's actually not my idea. I forget if it was Gill or Barnes or both of them talked about that, brought that out. And it makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. You can imagine that, them thinking themselves religious. But he says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. Why? Knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, a more severe judgment." We may come back and look at this. I do not believe this is talking about the final judgment. I believe this is similar to Matthew 7, where Jesus says, "Judge not and you will not be judged. From the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Someone that's preaching the scriptures, what's their standard of measurement? Should they be standing up and teaching God's word and taking it easy and preaching it soft and being careful so that they don't offend someone? And no, if they're preaching the scriptures, if they're preaching in truth, it's going to be a high standard. There's things I stand up here and preach to you I don't measure up to. Well, I should be held to a higher standard, though, because I'm standing up here preaching. If we turn to, let's look at this. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. And I'm already breaking away from an overview, but that's all right. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. So is it wrong for men to want to be teachers, to be a pastor, to be an evangelist, to be a missionary? Is it wrong? No. It's a good thing to aspire to do, to want to do. An overseer then must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectful, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, not gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Notice how it says not a new convert because he has a whole lot more to learn. But it's because of the temptation to pride. Someone that has not been humbled yet. Someone that hasn't faced humbling. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. That's what's required for one to be an elder, to be a pastor, an overseer. He has a similar list in Titus, but we won't look at that. Now, let me ask you this question. Aren't you glad that you're not a pastor so you don't have to live up to this? Do you have to live up to this? Is this something that every man that's married, that has children, should not be trying to live up to? It's required of someone that is an overseer, that is a pastor. But it's required of everyone else too. Be holy, even as I am holy. Be perfect, be complete, even as your heavenly Father is complete, in loving others and putting others first. What is Paul's instruction to the churches? What's James's instruction here that we're going to get to? Controlling your tongue, controlling the words that come out of your mouth. You can find everything here repeated to people in the church, to the whole church. But someone that is going to be an overseer, he has to have met up to these things. Not in perfection, or we wouldn't have any elders. We wouldn't have any pastors. But as a way of life. And quick to repent whenever something happens. Above reproach. Nothing unrepented of. Not that he never ever sins, never ever fails. But when he's confronted, or even before he's confronted, he confesses, he repents of it. So, James is saying, there shouldn't be many teachers, my brethren, knowing that we will incur a stricter judgment. When I say something that is off, we all should be quick to come to me. Much quicker than you would with each other, with your peers, especially someone that's newer in the faith, and they may say something that's not completely right. Well, it's always good to point that out, but maybe not always good at that time. Maybe not always the best thing to do there and on the spot. But I'm grateful for the men that come up here after I'm done and I misspoke or said something, and or they weren't sure about something, and I'm grateful for that. That's the way it should be. We will incur a stricter judgment. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. There's the perfection out the window. Right there. We all stumble, including teachers. We all stumble in many ways. Aren't you glad that verse is in the Bible? Aren't you? I'm glad for Hebrews 11. I'm so glad for Hebrews 11 and what it says about those that are faithful and the things that they accomplish by faith and through faith. And I'm so glad I have the Old Testament to go back and to read and to look at their lives and see that they weren't perfect, but they were faithful. They weren't perfect in their work. Christ was perfect in His work. There's one man that's perfect in His work. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body as well. So we all stumble in many ways, but if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, someone that has learned to control his mouth, his tongue, his speech, it's a sign of maturity, completeness. He's perfect, a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. In other words, if we can get control of our tongues and the things that we say and the words that come out of our mouth, we're able to control what we do. We're able to control our whole bodies. that might sound backwards almost. Sometimes it's easier to control what I do, but the words slip out. Right? Am I the only one? Yeah. How do you control your tongue when you're alone? How do you control your tongue when no one else is around? So you may control it in front of other people, but when you're by yourself, if it's not the same as in public, you're not controlling your tongue. You're still not there. You see, so we may be able to act a certain way in front of others. Is there anyone here that acts at home exactly the same way they act here? I don't. The controlling of the tongue, he's talking about always controlling it. Do you control your tongue in offering prayer to God like you should? Do you bridle your tongue in that way? Do you bridle the tongue in your fingertips when you're talking on Twitter, Facebook, whatever? That's our tongue. When we type, it's our words, it's our speech. When we're able to control our tongue, the things that we say, those sudden moments at every moment, we are able to control our body as well. When you got saved, I don't know about you, my tongue was set on fire by Gehenna. My tongue was a world of iniquity. My tongue did all manner of things. And my lifestyle went right along with my profession, with the words that I said. But when the Lord saved me, my tongue changed. And the words that used to come out of my mouth didn't come out of my mouth anymore. Rather quickly. Rather suddenly. Kind of jokes that I used to engage in and say didn't come out of my mouth anymore. Kind of things that I used to say. The tongue was controlled. The tongue was being controlled, not perfected, but being controlled. And then it grows from there, and it gets closer to home from there. If anyone's able to bridle your tongue, to control your tongue, can turn the whole body as well. You're able to bridle your whole body. You're able to control the things that you do. Remember, we all stumble in many ways. I know I repeat this a lot, and sometimes I wonder if I should, but I know some people struggle with it. They read certain passages in Scripture and they look at perfection, and then we look at our lives and we don't see perfection. Well, perfection is our goal. Because I want to do the things pleasing to Christ. And that would be pleasing to Him, to never sin again. So perfection is our goal, but we don't get into heaven by being perfect. It's God's whole process of justifying us, declaring us to be right in a right standing with His law, declaring us legally to be right with Him and accepted before Him, even though our walk is not in a right standing with the law, even though we continue to sin and trespass. But because of Christ and what He has done, because we have a high priest that has gone before us, taking His own blood and offering it to God on our behalf, I'm now accepted in my imperfection into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. Am I perfect? Is it because of me? No, it's because of Christ. It's because I have been justified. I've been declared righteous before God. And now He is perfecting me in this life. We talked about it Monday night. A renovation is taking place. God is remodeling me. He's remodeling us. Talked about bathroom. Courtney posted on there. Hi, Courtney. She posted on there about another bathroom remodels underway. What does that mean? What do you do when you remodel a bathroom? You start tearing stuff out. You start tearing old things out, and you start putting new things back in its place. That is our life as Christians, as followers of Christ. We can control our bodies. We can control our tongues. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. God has put His Spirit within us so that we can receive power from on high. The same power that created the world is at work in us right now. We're His. And if you don't think so, look back to a year before the Lord saved you compared to today. Is there a renovation taking place? Is there change going on? Have old things gotten torn out of your life? Are new things being inserted into your life? It's not about perfection. It's about the perfect one. It's about the one who is perfect that is at work in us. But we are able to control our whole bodies. We learn how to do it. Just like Paul said, I've learned to be self-sufficient. Those of you that were here Sunday will remember, hopefully. I've learned in every circumstance of life, good or bad, high or low, rich or poor, hungry or full, I've learned to be content. He had to learn it. He had to suffer many things to learn it. He had to go through lots of things to learn it. If we put bits in the horses' mouths, verse 3, so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships, verse 4. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, like this, like the little bitty bridle, about this big, it's about that big, fits nice and snug in a horse's mouth, and you can control the whole horse with that. Great big ship, there's a little rudder in the back. Little thing. And that turns that whole ship whichever way it would go. Even against the wind. Even against the tide. Even against the way everything else in the world is going. With that little rudder, you're able to turn that ship against it. Like that, verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. This is part of His warning. How many times has your tongue gotten you into trouble in your life? How many times has your tongue, the words coming out of your mouth, gotten you in a fight? Broken friendships, broken relationships, humiliated people, put people down, cursed people who were made in the image of our God, and then turn around and say, thank you, Jesus, a few minutes later. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it boasts of great things. There's a lot of power in the tongue. Power of life and death is in the words of a king. In the tongue of a king is the power of life and death. If you've ever been hurt by a loved one, you know, there's an old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We used to, that was a saying that came about. I don't know how old that saying is. I don't know if people, do people say that anymore? Yeah. Why do you tell people that? When your kid comes to you crying because someone called him names, someone made fun of them. Why do you tell them that? Well, it's because words really hurt. But you're trying to encourage them to realize it doesn't cause you harm, physical harm. and you need to not listen to other people. But that story exists because words do hurt. Words cause some people to commit suicide. It does hurt. Pride. Tongue is a small part of our body, but it boasts of great things. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and strife and all these other sins. Jesus said it's not what goes in to the man, it's what comes out of him that defiles him. The heart produces it. The heart may produce it. Or the thoughts may enter into our minds. The thoughts may come into us. But if you belong to Christ, control your tongue. Control what you say. Don't let those thoughts out. Get rid of them. Put them down. Don't act out on them. He goes on to say, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Smokey the Bear, right? Only you can prevent forest fires. And what was the warning about? Don't play with matches. Careful for a stray ember in your campfire. Make sure it's totally out. There's not a spark left to get out. Because that can blow up into a big fire. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles our entire body. What does it do when you hear someone 1 minute talking about, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to such and such church, yeah, I've been, you know, been following the Lord for so many years, and then you hear them cussing, you hear profane things coming out of their mouth, you hear them just berating someone, putting someone down, and just, you know, what does that do to your impression of them as a whole? It ruins your whole image of them. The words that come out of our mouth can ruin the whole image of us. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and is set on fire the course of our life. It can ruin our whole lives, destroy families, relationships, lose jobs over it, put to jail because of it. It leads to the actions that follow the words. It leads to what comes after it. And the tongue itself is set on fire by Gehenna, by hell, by Gehenna, by the garbage dump that's outside of Jerusalem, where there's always fires burning. They're always burning trash, where they take the dirt poor people and throw them on the trash heap to get burned, to burn their bodies because no one's there to pay for the burial. They have no place, no tomb, where the criminals would get put oftentimes. The tongue is set on fire by hell. And he says, every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Seen the video of the guy down in the Amazon somewhere that he saltwater crocodile when it was very small, it like almost died. He rescued it, nursed it back to health, raised it. Now it's like a 16-foot saltwater crocodile, and he swims with it, gets on its back, lifts it up, you know. He's tamed it. See men that swim with great white sharks, holding on to the dorsal fin, getting pulled along. Yeah. You know, when you watch those things and you see the video of the guy in the shark cage, and you know the sharks are like bumping and attacking and all that, and you've got the cool video from out in the water of all that's going on. That's all drama. There's a guy out in the water outside of a cage filming it all. I mean, tamed every beast. This is not an exaggeration. People that have bears. I saw a picture of a guy the other day, and I had to click on it to see if it was a fake picture. It was a video of a guy they had in Russia somewhere. Huge brown bear. I mean, the head was almost as big as a guy. It was incredible how big that thing was. Paul had to have been that big. Not exaggerating. He's sitting down next to it, just snuggling with it and all that. Seriously. We have learned to tame all kinds of beasts, but no one can tame the tongue, verse 8. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in His likeness. He's saying this is a fact. He's saying this is what happens. He's not saying this shouldn't happen yet. He's saying this does happen. With our tongue, from the same mouth, come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, church, these things ought not to be this way. This is going on. This does happen. It shouldn't be going on. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? No, it's impossible. That does not happen because the fountain is polluted by the bitter water. So there is no fresh water coming out. There may be a fresh water source coming in and a dirty water source coming. And when it comes out of that same opening, it's all dirty water because it's polluted from it. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? No, that can't happen. It cannot happen. You can't graft olives onto a fig tree. It won't work. You can't get that fruit. You can't get those two fruits out of the same tree, off of the same vine. It can't happen. Nor can salt water produce fresh water. And some of them are going to see error in the Bible, reverse osmosis. We can get fresh water out of salt water. I guarantee you people say that. Okay, go to the ocean and scoop up a glass of fresh water then. That's what it's talking about. A salt water source can't produce fresh water. Salt water doesn't produce fresh water. Oceans don't produce fresh water. It's salt water. But what feeds the oceans? Fresh water. From rivers and lakes and streams and rain. From that is what keeps the ocean, the cycle just continuing, going on and on. But yet you can't get any fresh water out of the ocean because the ocean is salty. It can't happen. Our tongues shouldn't produce both blessing and cursing. That's what he's saying. He's given these examples. Look, this is an impossibility. You've been changed. You have a new heart. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But these shouldn't happen. So is he saying we can control our tongue or we can't control our tongue? If anyone's able, he's perfect. He's complete, mature, able to bridle the whole body as well. And yet, no one can control the tongue. Without the Spirit of God, no one can control their tongue. and no one can control it perfectly. We all err in many ways, but this shouldn't be. It shouldn't be like this. We should control our tongue. And we can. Not perfectly, but we can control it. We can tame it. But it doesn't happen overnight, does it? We'll stop there. He continued on, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his behavior and his good deeds. He's still talking about teachers. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. It's a good admonition to us. It's a good warning to us to be careful in our words. Are you ambitious to teach? Do you have a desire to teach? What should you do? It's a good thing. It's a good thing for if someone aspires to be an elder, to be a pastor. I mean, that's, again, teacher is not the same thing, but every pastor has to be able to teach. If someone aspires, they have a desire to teach, what do you do? How do you go about it? Control your tongue and show yourself fit for it in your faithfulness and in your good deeds. You desire to teach? Well, it's required of a steward that one be found faithful. The apostles themselves said, we just consider ourselves worthless servants. We're just doing what we're told. Why did the apostles go out and teach? Jesus told them, go teach. Go make disciples of men. Is there a desire? Well, just realize you're going to be held, if you teach, you're going to be held to a stricter judgment, to a more severe judgment. Rightly so. So be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Well, we'll stop there. We'll conclude there. Let's just take a few minutes and prayerfully consider these things, and I'll close us in a word of prayer in a minute.